Well, good morning. I'm excited to bring God's word this morning. And so I would love if you could open up your Bibles or open up an app, whatever you use for your Bible, to Ephesians chapter 4. So I had a friend about 6 years ago. He was getting out of prison after 20 years in prison for murder. And I was helping him move into his apartment and start over with his new life. And I'll never forget it. We were in his apartment and he was unpacking his things. And he held up a pair of jeans. And he said, "Mark, do you want these jeans?" He goes, "These are my prison jeans." I was like, "Well, you may want those." He goes, "No, oh no. I will never wear these jeans again because this is not who I am. I'm a free man now." Isn't that powerful? Here's the big idea this morning, and this is the text. This is exactly what the Apostle Paul is urging us this morning. A new identity requires new clothes. A new identity requires new clothes. Paul is going to tell us to put off our old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And we are going to discover this morning the secret of the Christian life. And it is this: it's to wake up every day and throw away those old prison clothes. To look at those clothes and those temptations and desires and to say, "That is not who I am anymore because of what Jesus Christ has done for me and because of who I am in him." And Jesus said it this way: "Hey, listen, guys, if you want to follow me, here's what you got to do. You've got to take up your cross daily and follow me." That's what Jesus said. And what he means is you've got to die to your old desires, your sinful desires. You've got to turn away from that. And that process of turning away, kind of the church word that we use is repentance. It means to change your mind, to change your thinking, to crumple up that old agenda that you had for your life and to throw it in the trash and to take on this new identity in Christ. That's the secret of the Christian life, is just learning to die daily, putting it off the old and putting on the new. So there's two questions that I want to answer this morning from Ephesians 4. Two questions. The first one is this: how do you recognize those old prison clothes? Because if we're going to put off the old, we've got to understand what they are. So that's actually going to be a good portion of this message, is talking about how to identify and recognize those old prison clothes. And the second question I want to answer is, how do you put on the new? What's that look like? How do we do it? Let's look at our text this morning, Ephesians 4, 17. "So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding." Let's stop there and unpack this for a minute. He says, "I insist on this in the Lord." He's saying, as though Jesus Christ himself were saying this and giving you this plea, "I'm telling you." So he's saying, don't live as the Gentiles do. So that raises the question, well, how do the Gentiles live? We know, we talked about this in our first week as we jumped into the book of Ephesians, that this city called Ephesus, which is in modern-day Turkey, this city was a port city, huge, thriving metropolis. And at the center of this city was the Temple Artemis. What did people do at the Temple Artemis? Well, after work, grab a beer, go to the temple, and get your sexual fix, right? Just, that's what goes on in the temple. Temple prostitutes. Enjoy yourself at the temple. Acts 19, we learn that the whole economy, there was a whole economy in Ephesus that was based on building, basically construction of idols and silver shrines for this temple Artemis, and people buying and selling goods related to this. So Paul's saying, like, guys, there's this whole system of thought in your culture that is futile. It's aimless. It's pointless. It's empty and it's dark, as he describes. So the first question, how do you recognize those old clothes? And old prison clothes are, first of all, lies you believed. Lies you believed. Now, all of these things that we're going to be talking about are past tense. Lies you believed. He's saying, this is not who you are now. That's who you used to be. You used to be sort of trapped in that world. So old prison clothes are lies you believed. In verse 22, he says that this old self, one thing that characterizes it is deceitful desires. This is the thing that's so hard about these old clothes, is that they're hard to recognize because they're so much a part of who we are, and just our everyday way of thinking is so wrapped up in these cultural lies that we believe. And they seem true and they feel right. And Paul's saying, but they're futile, they're empty. Why does the fish take the bait? Because it looks like food. But there's a hook under it. Let me give an example of a prevailing lie that our culture believes. Tell me if you've heard this or felt this. You are what you desire. You are what you desire. So if you feel like you are like trapped in the wrong body, because like you look and you have certain organs and whatever, but you have these desires that are different, then our culture would say, what holds trump is your desires, because that defines who you are. You know, who and what you're attracted to. If you're attracted to same sex, then go for it, because that is who you are at the core of your being. And so, thinking about that, how that confronts the Christian worldview and what Jesus Christ is teaching, right? Because the Christian worldview and way of thinking is not just outdated. It's not just that this is old and harmless and whatever. The world would say it's actually dangerous to teach what Jesus taught about identity, because you're actually keeping people from being who they really are. It's like your desires are what make you, you. You are your desires. You are defined by your sexuality. That's an example of a lie that our culture believes. And Paul is saying in verse 17, he's like, that way of thinking, it's futile, it's empty. And he goes on and he talks about how we can recognize these lies. The result in 18, he says, they separate you from the life of God. One thing that happens when you follow that way of thinking is it ends up separating you from the life of God. John 10, Jesus said these words, the thief comes. He's talking about Satan. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. He's saying, Satan has an agenda for you. It's to separate you from God, from life. And Jesus says, but I've come that you might have life and have it to the full. Sin looks good, but ends up separating you from all that's good and beautiful. So let me give a different example. On Monday, we were celebrating Martin Luther King Day, and we were watching a documentary, and I just had it on in the background, wanted the kids to see what was, what happened back in the 1960s and during the time of Martin Luther King Jr. And my son asked me, Dad, as he's watching what's unfolding on the TV, he's like, are there still people around that are alive when this was happening? I was like, yeah, actually, it wasn't that long ago that this happened. Like, your grandpa remembers this stuff. And in his mind, it was like, no way that people did this. This is insane. I'm like, yeah, actually, there are people today that still think that way. That they're so filled with hate and their evil desire for supremacy based on their race, that still exists in our culture. Like, people think that way. And that is destructive. It separates you from God. It separates you from people. And that's what lies do. And then he goes on in 18, he says, because of the ignorance that is in them, due to the hardening of their hearts, verse 19, having lost all sensitivity. Okay, so far we're asking a question, how do you recognize the old prison clothes? And we've said, they're lies that you believed that separated you from life. And here he says, that desensitized your conscience. The words he used is here, hardening. This is the word for fossilization. When something that's alive over time becomes a rock. That's what happens when you give in to these lies, is your heart gets petrified, not like afraid, but like hard, like a rock. It fossilizes. And then he says, you lose all sensitivity. And this is the word for like when your skin becomes calloused and you no longer feel pain. So that's what those old prison clothes are. It's a desensitized conscience. You know, sometimes I'll be talking to someone and they say, you know, we're talking about maybe the gospel, or we're talking about just their life and their sin, maybe, and someone will say, well, I don't feel guilty for my pornography. I don't feel guilty for my abortion, or I don't feel guilty for my greed, or I don't feel guilty for my lack of fellowship, or being disengaged from the church, or I don't feel guilty about sleeping with my girlfriend or whatever. And I would say, Paul would say, of course you don't feel guilty, because your heart is callous. It's numb. So you can no longer feel guilt related to your sin, because you've been so in that pattern of thought and sin. So we remember that pain is good, right? Because it reminds us that something is not right. I remember when I was in college, I burned my leg, third degree burn all the way down. I had to have skin graft and everything. It was terrible, worst pain ever. But before the skin graft surgery, and right after my leg was on fire, jumped in the lake, got out, I was like, hey guys, all my friends are looking at me like, what just happened? And I'm like feeling my leg, and I'm like, guys, I have good news. Like, it doesn't hurt at all. And they're looking at my leg and they're like, that's messed up. Well, all of my nerve endings were burned off. I couldn't feel pain there. But that was not a good thing, right? When we stop feeling pain, infection creeps in. I if I just look at that and say, well, I don't feel pain, so I'm good to go. Infection, amputation, death, right? Eventually, if I refuse to deal with that, listen, guilt is to the soul what physical pain is to the body. It's a good thing when you sin to feel guilty about it. Now, there's a difference for a Christian between condemnation and conviction, which we're not going to get into now, but this idea of what Paul is saying, you have to understand that sometimes just because it feels good doesn't always mean it's going to lead you to life. So Paul says you can identify the old prison clothes because it desensitizes your soul and your conscience. He goes on, and he says in 19, they have given themselves over to sensuality. That's the word for just unrestrained sexual behavior, so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. One of the translations says that they've given themselves over to sensuality and so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. It's like this last point, we can recognize the old prison clothes because they leave you unsatisfied yet craving more. So you recognize the old prison clothes because they left you unsatisfied yet craving more. Here's how sin works. Okay. There's this thought that comes into your mind, right? Just picture this thought, right? Here it comes. It's in my head. I'm like, this lie enters my brain. And it's like, doing X, fill in the blank, will make me happy. Like, doing that will make me happy. And so guess what you do? You do it. And then guess what happens? It works. It does the trick. It makes you happy. It feels good. But something happens. It leaves you wanting more. And so guess what I do? I do it again. Because I say, well, if doing it a little bit made me happy and left me a little unsatisfied, if I do it more, it'll make me more happy. And so I do it again. And again, and again. And as C.S. Lewis says, Satan's strategy with sin is an ever-increasing craving for an ever-diminishing pleasure to get a man's soul and give him nothing in return. Isn't that how sin works? An ever-increasing craving. I want it more and more, and every time I do it, I get less and less satisfaction, so I have to have it more and more. So I want to illustrate this. Okay, so my kids recently discovered something amazing. The Flamin' Hot Cheetos. Have you guys ever had these? You guys ever had Flamin' Hot Cheetos? So let's just open these bad boys because this is a lot of goodness. This is amazing. These Flamin' Hot Cheetos, there is life here. And you look at this thing, and this thing was engineered with brilliance. This synthetic food-looking, it looks like food. It's not. When we pray for God to bless our food, it's truly a miracle when it's Cheetos. I think it was Tim Hawkins that prayed, like, Lord, turn this Cheeto into a baby carrot as it's going down, right? It's this amazing thing. Lord, bless this food to our bodies. And so we look at the Cheeto and we say, that's going to satisfy me. So we eat it. I remember. That's amazing. Wow, that's really good. But the way this thing was engineered, these guys were brilliant. Whoever designed this. Like, it is impossible for one Cheeto to satisfy you, okay? So then I had one, but now can't I just have another one? I have a couple. Holy cow. We're really good. I hope your friend says, hey, can I have a Cheeto? And you know what they're asking. They're saying, can I share half that bag with you? Because they're not going to have one Cheeto. And you're like, man, that's amazing. Flaming out Cheetos. And so next thing you know, you're eating all these Cheetos. Damn. Oh, that's really good. And, man, just go, hold on a second. This is just like super good. Sorry. Oh, man. Pretty soon, I've got an empty bag. And I've got this cheese-like residue on my fingers, like blood on my hands, right, from a whole bag of Cheetos. And I lick it off. So, it's kind of funny when it's Cheetos, but when it's sin, it actually doesn't just enter our stomachs. It enters our heart. And the effect of it is that it separates us from the life and the beauty and the flourishing that God intends for us who know him. And my friend, he was describing his addiction to pornography in a very similar way. He's like, man, it just started in my mind. I was struggling with lust. And then when I was in high school, started getting into pornography. And he was in my discipleship group. We hung out and he would confess his porn addiction, but never really dealt radically with it. And it continued, and he got into ministry even. And he was, you know, a youth ministry pastor for a while, and he just continued down this path. And then he said, Mark, and then one day I woke up and I was married, had some kids, and I was so addicted to porn that I was preparing to actually meet up with this girl that I had this online relationship with, and I was about to go meet her. And I just realized in a moment of shock who I had become. And this is what these lies do, this sin, is that sin, this saying, sin takes you further than you want to go, keeps you longer than you want to stay, and costs you more than you have to pay. That's ultimately what sin does to you. And Paul wants us to understand these old prison clothes, the lies that we believed that separated us from life, that desensitized our conscience, that left us unsatisfied yet craving more. He's saying, that is not who you are. Your desires do not define you. Look at what he says in verse 20. That, however, is not the way of life you learned. When you learned about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Christ Jesus, you were taught with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Church, we have good news this morning. Your new identity in Christ requires some new clothes. So if some of you came in with some old prison clothes on this morning, it's time to take them off, because that is not who you are anymore. You, he says, be renewed. Be renewed. The be is like passive. It's passive. So you're setting back, and it's like someone else is making you new, and it's God who's doing this work in your heart. But he says, be renewed, and the renewed is like a present. It's called a present infinitive. It's this continuous, ongoing action that's happening in your heart, but God is the one doing it. Be renewed in the attitude of your minds. Put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So the second question we want to answer this morning is, how do you put on the new? How do you do that? Thanks, Dale. How do you put on the new? And here it is. Fill your mind with the truth of who you are in Christ. The application is pretty obvious. Fill your mind with the truth of who you are in Christ. I was listening to a podcast, and this comedian was on, was being interviewed, and it was interesting. She got into her story, and she struggled with mental illness, pretty severe depression and codependency. And she described her mind. She's a hilarious woman. And I can't say her name because some of her stuff's pretty inappropriate. So but there's things that she says that are hilarious, and you're wondering, like, how is this woman so funny? And she is talking about her mind, like what's going on in her mind. And she said, my mind is constantly running. And she said, it's like I've got this constant negative internal dialogue. And it's like these sports commentators are in my brain, and they're commenting on everything that I'm doing and thinking. And so it's like, and Mark walks into the room. He's looking around, pretty awkward, doesn't know who to talk to. And, oh, he opens his mouth and says something super insensitive. He does it again. He blows the game. All right, what's he going to do next? And you're going on, and you're just like in your mind. And she's saying it's like these constant voices that I'm living with, and I'm just dealing with this. And she says the key is positive self-talk. I have to change those voices to something positive. And just kind of a pop psychology approach to it, right? Just say positive things, replace those voices. There's some truth to that, but here's the problem, and I think here's what Paul would say to us. Here's the problem with that. She can change her self-talk, you know, you're smart enough, you're strong enough, but says who? I mean, it's like your feet are planted firmly in midair. Like, who are you? What is your identity? Are you just making this up? Just saying things to yourself? Just talking to yourself? Listen, I'm telling you, Christian, don't listen to yourself. Speak to yourself. Speak to yourself the truth about who you are in Christ. And here's what's true. You are a new creation, created to be like God. That's what Paul would say. And so what you ask yourself is, What does God say about me? Who does he say that I am? We're celebrating Sanctity of Life Sunday. The Christian worldview is based on this idea that we are made in the image of God. He created us. He defines who we are. And as followers of Jesus Christ, he gives us a new identity clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And so here's what my internal dialogue looks like, sounds like. Mark, that was, maybe it's a condemning voice, like, that was totally insensitive. You are a failure, you're always failing or whatever. And I replace that with truth. And Jesus says, I love you. I forgive you. As I confess that, Jesus, help me with my struggle, with my words, saying negative things about people behind their back, whatever the thoughts are. And those lies come in, and I confess them. Because I know unconfessed thoughts become actions. And so we fill our minds. He says, be made new in the attitude of your minds. And so I replace those lies and deceitful desires with God's opinion of me and who I am in Christ. And so the application to this passage as we leave here is simple. What are you filling your mind with? What are you allowing to come into your soul? Maybe it's, I mean, if you guys are like me, here's what I do. I'm going to go home. I'm going to sit on the couch and I'm going to see what's going on in the world, right? Who am I following on Twitter? Who's on my Facebook newsfeed? What Instagram? Who am I following on Instagram? When I turn on the TV, like what am I watching? How much am I consuming? If it's just Cheetos nonstop, what am I allowing in? Is it causing my heart to, is it bringing life? Or is it causing separation and death? Is it causing me to be desensitized to what's happening in the world? I would encourage you, what are you listening? What's coming in your headphones? What podcasts are you listening to? What music are you putting in your mind and in your heart? Paul would say to us, be made new in the attitude of your minds. And here's the verse I would love to leave us with. This is a parallel passage in Romans 12. Paul says this. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. He says, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. I would encourage you this week to memorize Romans 12. You can just at least do Romans 12 too. That's a symbol. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You could have that memorized in 10 seconds, okay? But if you want to be a super good Christian, do verses 1 through 3, okay? It's awesome. And here's the point, is these are baby steps toward filling our minds with truth. He's saying, don't be just immersed in Ephesian culture or American culture. He's like, that's not who you are. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I want to just encourage you this morning, because some of you have been wearing old prison clothes, right? And this morning is an awesome opportunity. You might be sitting here and you might be like my friend who's looking in the mirror and saying, what have I become? And I've got great news. You don't have to do penance. You don't have to atone for your own sins. You don't have to give some money so that you'll be forgiven. You don't have to do anything this morning other than just take off those clothes and say, Jesus Christ, I trust you. And we're going to do that through communion. And I almost had the Cheetos up on the table, and I was like, that would be so almost sacrilegious, right? The contrast of the Cheetos to the bread, and I think it's a beautiful contrast that this bread, Jesus says in John 6, I am the bread of life. You eat of me, you will never hunger again. And so it is Jesus Christ himself that is the satisfaction of our souls. And so this morning, this bread represents the body of Christ that was broken for us. Thank God for the broken body of Jesus. And this juice represents the blood of Christ that was shed for us on the cross. He took our sin and he was raised from the dead. This morning, we celebrate the ascension and the enthronement of Jesus. He's coming back. And this morning, as we do this, as we dip this bread in the cup, we do this in remembrance of our Savior. Let's do it in remembrance of him. We're going to sing some worship songs, and when you're ready, you can make your way to the table. Let's pray together. Jesus, thank you. Thank you that we are free. And we no longer have to walk around with those old prison clothes on, because we are created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. God, this morning, if there are people here that are trapped in sin, I pray that they will be freed, that this morning they will be made new. And remember their identity. And if there are people who have never given their hearts to you, I pray for them that they would have the courage to confess their sin and receive the new life in Christ. Let's take communion in remembrance of him.